Hallelujah for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm thankful to the Lord this morning for the testimonies that we've heard, for young people that want to give their hearts to the Lord, have made a desire, have made a commitment, have taken a step to being part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning that God has, that He has not left us as orphans. He has not left us without hope. He's not left us without a way to come back to Him. And it seems that As we enter into that, we so desperately have need of being purified, of being cleansed. And that's really what the new birth is, I believe. It is a sinful person confessing all known sins and coming to God and giving God our lives. And now God begins to do His work in us, to purify us from the sins of the flesh and of the spirit. And I thank God today that He is always with us as He does that. And I think that we'd do well to encourage one another that God will never leave you or forsake you. It is a blessed consolation and hope that we have. I'd like to share a message today for these young people, a new creation in Christ, a new creation. That's what I'd like to talk about today. Before we begin, I'd like to stand and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you here. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies we've heard from these precious young people. We thank you, God, that you have stirred in their heart. You have drawn them and they have responded. Lord, I pray for others in here, sitting in here, Father, who have not responded. Others whose sin has not been cleansed. Lord, where the stain of sin is still scarlet. We thank you today, Lord God, that though our sins are as scarlet, you're able to wash them white as snow, whiter than snow. So, Father, I pray you'd stir in our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to encourage those and be an encouragement among those who have not yet tasted of your mercy, and we could be an example of that mercy. We could be an example of that righteousness and truth, and we would not hinder them, Lord. I pray, God, you'd bless our hearts, bless this place, fill our hearts with your Spirit, and give us understanding into the few things that you've laid on my heart here, Lord. And I pray, God, you could be glorified, and we could all be drawn nearer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The wonder of being adopted into God's family this morning. The amazing reality of in Ephesians 1:5, we read there how I just read that. I have various scriptures I want to turn to. It talks about how God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Does that stir in your heart this morning? that God knew me before the foundation of the world? Does anyone in here think you're hiding, you could ever hide anything from God? Or that you could hold out from God? Or that, does anyone in here think that you don't matter to God? It says here in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 5, it says that he predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, because it pleased him. And it was his kind intent to bring us to the place where we could be called his children. But there are conditions. There are conditions. We need to come to him by faith and allow him to wash us, to fill us with his spirit. In Romans 8, it tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He adopted us. And I was going to tell Isabella, did you know that we're all adopted? And even Jesus himself is adopted. The Bible calls Joseph his supposed father. And his mother was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And his father, even Jesus, was adopted by an earthly father. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And there's many other verses. Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7. Because you are sons, verse 6, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a tender, intimate name for father. Something on the level of daddy. And he's placed that spirit in our hearts. The spirit of adoption. Whereby, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if a son, then Jesus tells us, he left us with these words in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus said, Jesus exemplified this commandment. He himself went down into the water and was baptized. Jesus was baptized, and much is made. There's been a huge emphasis on baptism, and that is the reasonable response for someone who's experienced this adoption. Someone who's experienced a cleansing from God and the peace that passeth understanding in their hearts, is to be baptized. And in Mark 16:16, it tells us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So one thing I'd like to talk about a little today is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Mark said, in the Gospel of Mark wasn't actually an apostle. It is believed that Mark was a disciple of Peter. So this is actually by some called the Gospel of Peter. And Peter, and Mark recorded these words, possibly for Peter, that Jesus spoke when he told them also another version of the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So who should be baptized today? Who should be baptized? It's those that believe. It's he that believes. We're all familiar with that account where Philip was taken in spirit, and he ended up with a eunuch out there in the desert. And as they went on their way in Acts 8:36, they came to water after Philip had expounded to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, about what he was reading there in Isaiah. And when they came to water, the eunuch asked Philip, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, many people say that they believe. Many people say that they believe. I'd like to just explore a little about the biblical definition of believe. We read those verses in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He believes. It's believing. I remember this morning years ago I had a, we sent a load of cabinets to a builder in Chicago, and he called me a few days later, and he said there's a certain part missing, and I told him, I'm just sure we sent that. I was pretty certain. I told him, I believe it's there. Just look for it. And he must have been a Baptist preacher or something, because he gave me a sermon on believe that day. He said, so you say you believe it's here. So that means that you're absolutely positive. You are persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's here. I said, well, no, it may not be, but I believe it is. And he said, then you shouldn't use the word believe for that. Believe should be reserved for something that you are absolutely persuaded of. And that's why I want to talk about it a little. That is the condition on being baptized. That's the condition on God coming and stirring in our heart, living in our hearts, is when we believe. It's more than just knowing something. It's more than just agreeing in our minds that something is true. There's a lot of people agree, even men who say they're going to hell, they agree that the Bible's true. Many agree that the Bible's true. They agree that God is true. They agree that anything you tell them about heaven and hell and sin and salvation and the blood of Christ, they believe that it's true. But believing is more than just agreeing that something is true. Believing is when there's a deep trust and confident reliance. You know, the English language fails us to describe what believe means. It's a personal commitment to God and His commandments and His promises, not just an intellectual assent. And there's many verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's more than just agreeing that it's true. And there's many other verses about believing in the Bible. And the act of believing is called faith. The act of believing is faith. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, no, that's 25, 24, he, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death into life. There again, he believeth. He believeth. And there's many other verses about believing. Believing. And we read those verses in way back in Genesis. Way back in Genesis, it says, God told Abraham about how his descendants are going to exceed the number of the stars. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that saying has become a saying that you're all familiar with, and it's called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say it there, but it says it in, we'll just read some other verses. Romans 4, verse 3. Now to him, verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. The key there is believe. He believed God. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:36 tells us there. Did I say 36? 3:6. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And James 2:23, we read that account there where he examines this and he talks about it. James 2. It says the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So I want to read a few verses before that. But first I'd like to just say that phrase, imputed righteousness, that is understood by many to mean that if I agree or agree with the truth of God, that he places Christ's righteousness in me and on me, and then nothing else matters. And then I just go free. And that's a distortion. That's a distortion of the Word of God. That's a Protestant theology that is a distortion of God's Word. And because we're discounting what it means to believe when we do that. Now, it's there's all kinds of words in the Bible about, and we don't, I don't plan to go into all those today, but there's words like propitiation and ransom, and we were bought with a price, and there's words about we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood. And those verses are all true, but We need to see those verses through the lenses of that God has never imputed righteousness to anyone who didn't believe. In other words, when we believe, it is when we believe as the scripture saith, God counts it as though we have already done it because we're that committed. And he is able to see what we have committed and what we are committed to doing. That thief on the cross was justified and he was accounted righteousness because God saw that his heart was true and he actually believed. And if he had got off that cross, he would have walked and served the Lord. And that's what James is explaining here. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by his works? When Abraham said, I'll take Isaac to the mountain, God could see his heart, and he could see that he actually believed, and he intended to do it. And there was no question, but God could see that. So that's why believing is the condition on which we should be baptized. It's believing. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we can be very committed. We can be very committed. And we can be sometimes we fall short, but it's those who are committed and those that believe that he gives his spirit. And when I fall short, the Holy Spirit of God convicts me. Believing unto the saving of the soul. It's more than just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's more than just having a fervent desire. It's more than just being sincere. It's more than just being a faithful churchgoer or a church member. It's more than a mouth profession or praying a prayer. And that distortion of imputed righteousness has brought a lot of destruction in Christianity today. Since the church was formed, there's been this view that God placed Jesus as my substitute, and now I go free. Now, those words are all in the Bible. The word propitiation, but if we see them through the lens that God didn't do it just to satisfy his righteous judgment, God did it to destroy the power of darkness. That's why he did it, so that we can be made righteous. And There's a lot that we could say about that, but the idea of imputed righteousness, biblical imputed righteousness, is always based on what God knows a man will do, not just some empty profession that we see so much of. And May the Lord help us to have a biblical view of believing in him. It's a repentance from sin. No one can believe without repentance from sin. Loretta tried. She tried to believe by repenting only halfway. And when we believe, as the scripture saith, there's a new heart and there's a new peace. There's a God responds, God answers. God's Spirit comes and fills our lives, and assurance comes. And that is the condition, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, on who should be baptized. He that believeth. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, even though he got baptized. Even though he was baptized, he shall be damned. Believe, believing unto the saving of the soul. And being adopted into the family of God, becoming a child of God. And there's growth needed in your lives. You have entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and God wants to change you, and he wants to give you maturity in your heart and your life. He wants to give you meat instead of milk. Hebrews 5:12 talks there about it says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first oracles, principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And there's a lot could be shared about that. We have need of growing up, leaving behind childish things. Where the love of God blossoms and grows in our hearts, and we become more like him. There's a need of going a new Christian. The Bible compares it like a baby, There's milk. There's milk in the Word of God for new Christians. And there's meat in the Word of God for mature Christians. And new Christians, God is as tender as a nurse for a new Christian. His Word is as tender and gentle as a nurse for a new Christian. And it is as strong and mature as a grown man, and it depends on what we're looking for. Depends on what we're looking for. There's a parable in Matthew 25 about the talents, where Jesus talked about a man that was traveling to a far country, and he came to his servants and he delivered them his goods, and he gave one 5 talents, and he gave another 2 and another 1. Each one according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And we all know how that ended up there. But I wanted to focus on He gave different talents, a different number of talents to different people according to his several ability, according to the proportion of his own ability. And today, various ones of us have different gifts and talents and different bents. You know, we can, some are and I think it's important for us to understand that God is as pleased with the increase of a 1-talent person as he is with the increase of a five-talent person. And what I want to say is we should all just be ourselves. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be yourself and seek God with all of your heart in your own way. And be, you know, the hypocrisy is a leaven of the Pharisees. Just try to be you like God made you and where he placed you. Try to blossom and bloom for him in your own way, and God will bless you. There's another parable that Jesus gave us where in Luke chapter 19, where a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And it says he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and that would be a form of money. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. And some of them were good steward and some weren't. And we see here that there wasn't a varying number of pounds given to them. They were all given the same. And today, though we're all made different, we're different ages, we have different talents and gifts, there are some things where we're all given the same. We're all given the same opportunity. We're all given the fruit of the Spirit that is available. Each one of us has the opportunity to have as much of that as I want. There are some things that are the same. It's a level field for all of us. We all have 24 hours in a day. We're not disadvantaged in many things. Jesus died for each one of us. God loves me. He knew each one of us. He knew my name before I was born. There are some areas we are not disadvantaged at all. The verse in Colossians 2:10 says, you're complete in him. I take that to mean that in him, we're full. We can reach fullness of what God has for me. In him, we can experience the fullness of what God has for me. And we all have that opportunity to be in him. To be in him. And we also have the promise in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It is our source of spiritual strength, our source of true riches. It is the ground and the basis for our hope. For our hope of tomorrow and of future and of just the glory being revealed to us, we all have that same opportunity, that the ground is level. When the Bible says that you're the temple of the living God, it doesn't say that of a certain person or a certain ability or a certain talent or gifts. You, that means you and I, every one of us, have the opportunity to be the temple of the living God. And he will live there. He will live there if we let him, if we invite him in. But Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, I will come into him. He will come in if we let him. And there's carnal. Paul told the Corinthians that they're still carnal because there's strife and envying and divisions in their midst. You're still carnal. And he called them brethren in the same verse. You're brethren, but you're still carnal. So we have need of growing up. We have need of growing up. Set aside our offenses. Lay aside bitterness. Lay aside the desire to be great and noticed. Lay aside the desire to be well spoken of and to seek to honor and glorify God. I have here a few signs, a few things about the refining of the child of God from a carnal to a mature Christian. 1 Peter 4:7 says that 17 actually. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We heard about judgment this morning. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The word judgment in the Bible has different meanings. You could turn there if you like. 1 Peter 4:17. I believe this is an inspiration to me, this verse. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What does that mean? The time has arrived, and it's now, that judgment, that is the whole goal. That's the whole message of the gospel, that we come into the presence of God and be refined. In Malachi, I think it's Malachi 3:3, it says that God will sit. I'll just read it here. Malachi 3:3 says that God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is interested that we be changed into the image of his son Jesus Christ this morning. And we shouldn't be disheartened when God, in 1 Peter 4:17, where it says, the time has arrived for judgment to begin at the house of God. That is the refining fire of God. And God wants to bring a refining presence to my life, and he'll do it through various ways. He has various ways of doing it, where what I do and how I believe, it will come up for refining. It will come up for refining, and we would do well to respond correctly to that. We have some apple trees, and this year we had a bumper crop of apples, and so we went and picked a bunch of apples, and there were some that were just not so good, and we left them lay, or we left them on the tree. And then we took the apples that we wanted to save, and then everybody wanted some to eat. So out of those apples, we chose the best ones. So I had to think of that. If the refining, if the judgment of these apples begins in this box, what will the end be of those still on the tree, still out there? We don't even. And that should make the ungodly, the disobedient tremble, because God's focus. God wants to purify the sons of Levi, which is us. He wants to bring refining to our hearts and lives. And we shouldn't get disheartened when he does that. And if that begins, if that's where his focus is, if that's where his focus is, that he looks at the church here and he sees faults in my life and he wants to root those things out. He sees wrong attitudes in my life and he wants to root them out. He wants to expose them. I shouldn't be disheartened by that. But if he goes to a believer, if he comes to me and he shows me that there's a certain attitude that I have that is sin, then he asks the question, Peter asks the question, then what must he think of the man that's unrepentant? If the faults of a believer are sin and come up before God as something that he needs to deal with, then what is the end of those that have never even given their lives to God? Like, he's not even, it's useless to even approach it if they don't care. If judgment must begin at the house of God, if it first begin here, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's a fearful thing to think about someone who is unrepentant. It's a fearful thing to think about that. So as God's doing his work in our lives, as his refining fires are burning, we should take heart knowing that we're his. I'm his. I've been adopted into his family. And the refining process, though we may feel distant from God, nothing's going right, and a situation arose where I lost my temper or I said something I shouldn't have, instantly the Spirit of God should come and convict us. And we should, though we may not feel like it, we should do what we know and then just walk. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. And if carnality versus maturity, if we find that to be hard, if we find those days to be hard and we don't see God's hand, purifying hand in my life, then maybe I'm still carnal. If I find correction from others hard, then maybe I have some carnality I need to deal with. If I am pursuing to glorify God in my life, if that is my number one pursuit in my life, then I'm like a man that has a boat. I used to have a little 12-foot John boat, and it had a plug in the back that you'd take out when you take the boat out. And when you put it back in a while, you have to remember to put that plug in. Well, I had several times someone said, hey, your plug is not in. Well, I was thankful for that. We should be the same way when we're like, we're in our boat, and someone tells you your plug is, you're going to sink if you keep going like this. We should be thankful. If we find correction hard from others, maybe there's some carnality. If money motivates you, if your bank account motivates you more than being rich with Christ, there's still some carnality. If you find it hard to express appreciation for others, why, there's some carnality there. There's some selfishness. There's some greed. There's some pride. And there's some jealousy. And that goes along with being generous with others. That goes along with being not afraid to show my appreciation to someone. If young people, if going to shop for clothing excites you, you have some carnality. If going into Kohl's doesn't make you sick to your stomach, then you probably have some carnality. I thought of this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:24. What about being clothed upon? I thought of that verse. I had to look it up. Being clothed upon. Where's that at? Clothed upon. Clothed upon. 2 Corinthians 5:2 through 4. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. I'll start with verse 1 in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. If we could go from adorning our bodies to a switch in your mind that I'm going to cover up my sinful flesh. Why, there's a big battle gained there. I'm covering sinful flesh. I'm not talking about sackcloth, neat and clean. But if we can go from that Kohl's disease to desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, I believe that'd be pleasing to God. You might be carnal if you think more about how others have wronged you than how much you have grieved and wronged God. You might be carnal. There may be some carnality if I have a hard time saying I'm sorry without a lot of justification. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry, but you have to understand. I was having a bad day. You have to understand this and that, and you know what I mean. If I have a hard time saying I'm sorry without a lot of justification. There's carnality when we think more about escaping hell than we do about glorifying God. Now, escaping punishment in hell is a big deal. But if I think about that more than I do about glorifying God, then I'm still a baby. Glorifying God should be my utmost desire. Because his promises say that if I am a son, if I'm walking with him, there's no condemnation for me. I have that assurance. And his spirit has come to my heart, and I have that assurance. I don't lay awake at night wondering if I'm going to go to hell. Now, I often think about, you know, we all have struggled with faith sometimes. We all think about who am I? Is it actually true that God loves me? But I was thinking this morning, if the work that I do, if my going to church and doing good works and reading and praying and all that is so that I escape hell, maybe I'm not even in the kingdom. Maybe I'm not even in the kingdom. Maybe I'm not even saved. My focus should be on glorifying God. And that is in everything that I do. In everything that I do, whether it's working with my hands or in my home, whatever it is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That eating and drinking means that's your everyday life. That's your everyday life. If whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither the... I won't read the rest of that, but 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Working and doing even mundane tasks with integrity and diligence. I'd like to close with this. If I can take this life and I can blend it into the body of Christ, and I can seek, when a church is at rest, when the members therein are seeking the good of the whole instead of my own agenda. A church rests when the members in it seek the good of the whole, and all that they do in their thoughts and their lives and their words and their prayers is not, if when it's is for the good of the whole and not just for my own personal theology and agenda, then that church will rest. Lord, help us. And one last thought, walking by faith. Walking by faith. God honors faith, and it's impossible to please Him without faith. And I was reading this morning where Jesus was in a garden, and Luke, it reads it this way. When He was in the garden, and He was in great agony, and He was praying and crying out to God, and He asked His Father, if it's Your will, could You take this away from Me? And then He said, not My will, but Thine be done. And it says, and an angel came and strengthened Him. God wants to strengthen us. He wants to strengthen us to do His will. But He is glorified when we step out in faith and we stand, and we stand against the enemy, and we step out in faith and we walk according to what we know is His will. He will strengthen us. But we need to step out. We need to step forth in faith. And it's a daily exercise, and it's a lifelong exercise. I don't think it stops. And I pray that after you come out of the water and are baptized, you're not going to feel any different today, tomorrow, than you did yesterday. But that baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. And in a year from now, you can look back. If you turn your eyes on Jesus, you will see that you have grown in the Lord. You will see that you have grown in the Lord. If you don't get baptized, you will not grow. That's why I encourage, we as a church, we encourage a believer's baptism, that one true baptism that is based on someone who responds to God with a believing heart and responds because God washed away his sins. It is biblical. It is what our Anabaptist forefathers lost their heads for. And it is a tradition that I pray is never lost in our midst. God bless you.